Let's turn together now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, where we will be looking at verses 9 through 15 in particular. We'll begin reading at verse 1. And just to remind you, we are looking at the context here of the public worship of God. Through the Apostle Paul, God says to Timothy and to us, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And now our text to the end of the chapter. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. And may God add his blessing to our reading of his word and to the preaching of it as well. Well, we now spend a few verses looking at the proper adornment and the proper demeanor of women in worship. The men were told not only to be lifting up hands in prayer, but how to be doing it as well. And now there is the direction for the sisters as well. The first thing that Paul deals with is true beauty, and we see that in verses 9 and 10. And again, this is in the area of public worship. But I want us to be aware as well that there are a few things here for us brethren to be noticing as well. The Greek culture of the day had something very similar to our culture. And that is that there was a big emphasis in physical beauty. This had been around for a long time among the Greeks, for hundreds of years, an emphasis on and too much appreciation of physical beauty, whether it be in the arts, the human body, whatever, beautiful music. There was an overbearing emphasis on what we sometimes call aesthetics, beauty. As I say, that's rather like our culture in that respect. In that kind of context, then, Paul tells the women to have a proper sort of godly beauty. Paul is not saying, do not be beautiful, but there is a proper way to be beautiful for the godly woman, and there is an improper way. This sort of beauty is not an outward thing alone by any means. It is not the sort of thing that gets the attention of others by looks, but it is a beauty of character that attracts others by its Christ-likeness. That's what Paul is talking about here in verse 10 when he writes that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. That is what to adorn your life with. Now, in contrast, we are to be calling attention not to ourselves, but to Jesus Christ. which means that the women, the men too, and there have been times, different cultures, different societies, with different fads and such, where the men got terribly gussied up, we might say. But most times and in most cultures, it hasn't been that way. It is so very often the women who dress more, well, beautifully, let's say. Outwardly, in the Church of Jesus Christ, women are to be modest, decent, and appropriate. They're not to be what sometimes we call avant-garde in their appearance, nor are they supposed to be so different in their supposed lowness, as some professed Christians around us in this area would say, that they still call attention to themselves. It is very, very possible, and it happens frequently, that a person in claiming to be humble and lowly calls all kinds of attention to themselves. This passage is not militating against all jewelry or any fixing of the hair whatsoever. What Paul is talking about here is a fashion of the times that was not only in the Greek culture, but further west to the more Latin, the more Roman, where people, particularly the women, took an awful lot of money and an awful lot of time and had highly elaborate hairstyles that had, for the rich women anyway, all kinds of jewels set in and pearls, which were far more expensive than even they are now. And they would have all kinds of other richness worked in and would be there to show off, to flaunt the poor and to flout their riches. All it did was call attention to themselves. And sadly, there are people who do this in worship today. They are there to call attention to themselves, whereas we are to be always looking, to be giving attention to and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But does this mean that there is to be no wearing of wedding bands anywhere? Does this mean that we're not allowed, that you women are not allowed to make yourself look nice for your husband in a modest sort of way? Not at all. Modest use of these things is fine, but they must not distract from the beauty of him who is called in the Song of Solomon the fairest among 10,000. It is to him we must look. It is to him that we must point. It is to him that people must be looking in order to be saved, not you. So don't try to call attention to yourself by dressing greatly differently from anyone else. There can be some variety, but let it be, sisters, that the beauty that you have is from your godliness. Believe me, and I hope those of you who have men who are your friends or to whom you're married or whatever, they are telling you, the more I know you and the more I see you and the more I see how Christ is working in and on and through you, the more beautiful you become. And I hope you brothers are telling the women in your life, whether it be your wife, your daughters, your nieces, your sisters, some of you guys, your moms, I hope you're telling them this too. The second thing then, after talking about the true beauty that Christian women are to be showing, particularly in Christian worship, and we ought to say really in many ways all the time, this is not saying that it's okay for you, since it's not public worship, to be out on the beach in something that is highly immodest. That's not to say that. No, at all times you should be clothed with modesty and propriety, clothed with good deeds that glorify Jesus Christ. But if it be this way in your regular life, certainly it is the case in worship. Secondly, when you are in worship, you are to be characterized by quietness. Now, this is really unpopular in our day. But let's be clear that this teaching is the Word of God, not the Word of the RP Church, certainly not the Word of Phil. The first thing we need to see here is something that is applicable not only to the women, but to the men as well. What is a prime reason you are here? What is one of the prime components of worship for brothers and sisters both? Why, it is learning from the Word, is it not? Hearing the Word of God and treating it as what it is, the Word of God. Treating it as that which informs, no, commands what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. All too often, the brothers act the part of obnoxious know-it-alls. But brothers, we're here to learn too. Sisters, we're here to learn. Every one of us has much ground yet to conquer. The Word of God has much work within each one of us. We all are to be learning and to be submitting to the Word of God. In the assembly, however, the women are not to question or lead, but to participate with the entire congregation. This is not keeping them from following along in prayer. Certainly, you must do so. This is not keeping you from participating in the praise. You are to do that. But it is not your place publicly to be leading in the worship or questioning. Now, does this mean that a sister may never do this? Doesn't mean that at all. Actually, we have a proved example in the book of Acts of Priscilla and Aquila going to Apollos and correcting him. It wasn't Aquila alone. It was Priscilla and Aquila. And it's entirely proper in private, with respect, to be going not to just some other brother, but apparently a consecrated teacher of the Word of God. It's just fine. And it's happened to me before that a sister will come up and say, did you really mean to say this? Isn't it better to say that over there? That's what, and I had to accept that, and she was correct. She not only corrected me, but did it in the proper way. Not in the assembly, privately. Privately. That's entirely appropriate to do. It's entirely appropriate, as we see in other places, for older women to be teaching younger women. For women to be teaching children and such, this is entirely proper. But in the general assembly, in the worship of the congregation, they're not to question, they're not to lead, but to participate with the entire congregation. Lastly, we see in verses 12 through 15 the sort of submission that is enjoined by the Word of God upon the sisters. Submission. There's that word again. It's become an ugly one out in the world, sadly. And many people would say, well, maybe that was okay for that time and place, but not now. Well, do you remember we were looking several weeks ago in verse 8 about men raising hands in holy prayer? And I said that there is nothing there that indicates that this is the only way to pray. It's not something rooted in some other portion of Scripture. It has nothing to do with historical things. It's not rooted in creation. It's not rooted in salvation. So it is not necessary to raise hands in prayer, but It's certainly allowed. And you remember I mentioned that because of some Pentecostal background that I've messed with in the past, I'm a little uncomfortable with it. But I said, I've got to get over that because there's nothing wrong with it. It's certainly allowable. But for what we have here for you sisters, this is something different. This is for all the church of God in all times and in all places. Because it is not rooted in some local thing. It is not rooted in just a sort of situation where people were used to doing it this way and God through Paul has said it's allowed. This submission here is rooted in creation and is rooted in the fall. It is written this way. It is taught this way because this is the way God has made men and women. The sisters are not to be assertive in the public assembly, but quiet, submissive, and attentive. As we see here in verse 12, there's to be no teaching or authority given to them or taken by them. Now, I know this goes incredibly against the grain of our modern culture. And do you know what? This is an awful thing. But I feel so uncomfortable saying this. Because out in the world, this is a horrible insult. And I feel really funny about it sometimes. All right? But this is the Word of God. We're often called upon to be countercultural. Jesus himself was. Now, this is not tied to sexual immorality or anything of the sort. It's not because somehow these women here in Ephesus, the Asian churches, were being sexually immoral. That's got nothing to do with it. Some have tried to tie it to that. It's not why Paul says anything about it. It's based rather upon the order God has made and the way he's made, as I mentioned before, men and women. He has made men to lead, women to follow. He has made men to be in a calling and women to be the helpers in that. And this was the case even before the fall. Some have tried to say that all this is just an effect of the fall. And now that Christ has come and is reversing the effects of the fall, why this sort of arrangement, this role arrangement, is not something that continues. Why no, it's merely an effect of sin and is to be taken away. No. No. What the fall did was add to it and make it worse. And make these role relationships that God made in men and women when he created them to be abused, but it does not constitute these role relationships. You will remember that before the fall, God said that the woman was to be the help to man, not the other way around. You will remember that God presented her to Adam, who gave her her name. And consistently through the scripture, it is the one in authority who names the one under authority. So this is all based upon the order God has made. The fall has made it worse. And Paul talks about this here, that it is Eve who fell by deception. Indeed, the man did, apparently with his eyes wide open. But we must have those in teaching positions who do not have as much susceptibility to spiritual deception. That being said, you brothers need to note something. You need to remember, too, that not only women, but men are part of the bride of Christ. You brothers must be in submission to your husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, listening in abject subjection to the word of Christ. No man ever has the authority to assert that which is contrary to the command of Jesus. That authority is not given to you, never has been, never will. And your authority in the church, your authority in the home is only given so that you can take care of the responsibility that God has given to you. As part of that, let's look at the responsibility here in public worship. You have responsibility for the spiritual life of your wife and of your daughters. Since you do, I didn't say if, since you do, you make sure, brothers, that you study and know the Word of God so that you can answer the questions that they have, because they are told to ask you. You'd better be able to answer them, or do your very best to, and to come to me or to Larry if you need further answers. Your position isn't that of power and of self-aggrandizement. Your place is of love and service to your wife, to make her to be the way she would be if Eve had not fallen. You're given authority in order to exercise it, not for your sake, but for Christ's sake and for your wife's sake. We sometimes talk about in weddings how you sisters in marriage are called upon not to live for yourself. The world tells you that. You're to live for yourself. No, you're to live for your husband. But I also tell you, brothers, you're to die. To die to yourself, even as Jesus died, that his bride might live. So then, we come to that 15th verse, and that's a toughie. I've never seen, that I can tell anyway, or that I can remember, a commentator who agrees with anybody else. It's a tough little verse there. And in fact, there's some question on how it should even be translated. The best I can do is to tell you that I believe that Paul is saying here that one of the curses laid upon Eve, one of the difficulties laid upon her for her sin in the garden, was that childbearing would be difficult. And sadly, it's often, until recent decades, been a deadly thing. You can go to an old graveyard and you will see often a gravestone for a man and two or three women. He may live into his 50s or 60s and they are dead in their early to mid-20s. And a bunch of little lambs and little angel gravestones around. What has happened? Why, the children died at birth and their mother with them. Sad and difficult. It's a lot of women throughout the world even now in childbirth. God is saying here that when he said, in the day thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. And when he said that in difficulty shall be your childbirth, these effects of the fall, these shall be reversed. And God will continue to care for his daughters. You, dear daughters, if you continue in faith, faith in Jesus Christ, in love to him, and in holiness with self-control, if you continue in all this, God will bring you through all the difficulty of childbirth. He will be, as we sometimes sing from the second half of Psalm 48, he will be your God even on through death itself. Even through that, he will be a constant guide and carry you through. That is the promise. Even through this, he shall deliver you. So then, this is the place. This is the beauty. This is how it is that the sisters should be behaving in public worship. May it be that we all will keep exactly what God has said in our attitudes and in our actions in worship. May they all lead to unity together in Jesus Christ and glory to Him as we worship Him together. Amen. We'll close up our worship by singing from Psalm 131. Psalm 131. In there, really this attitude is one that should not characterize only the women, but the men as well in any congregation, in every congregation. My heart not haughty is, O Lord, nor lofty is my eye. I do not deal in matters great or things for me too high. My soul I stilled and quieted. I am like a weaned child, as one that to his mother yields, with soul subdued and mild. Men and women have different ways to express this, different ways that God has set forth in His Word. But this is the heart attitude for us all as we come to worship our God in Jesus Christ.